here in Hebrews 11, 9. We read, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. If we're going to look at faith in the life of believers throughout the Bible, but especially here in Hebrews chapter 11, it's absolutely critical that we take a serious look at Abraham. Abraham was a man that walked with God, a man that lived by faith for more than 100 years. The scriptures tell us that his faith was a marvelous thing. Paul said in Romans 4:3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, that it was counted unto him for righteousness. Old Apostle James said this in James 2, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That was God's response to this man's simple belief. He had faith that was a model for every true believer. Faith that gives us the same hope that Abraham had. Faith that gives us the same prospect of God's blessings as Abraham received. Our faith displays his trust in God and his dependence upon God and on God's designated purpose. I want to speak to you tonight, if the Lord will help me, a message that I have entitled, A Traveler by Faith. A Traveler by Faith. Let's start in verse 8 by looking at the humble obedience of Abraham to God's command. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham was called of God to blindly walk in faith. Blindly walk in faith. God, in the book of Genesis, changed his name from Abram, which was his Chaldean name, and he changed his name to Abraham, the Prince of Nations. He promised Abraham, I will give you more children than the stars in the sky and more children than the grains of sand on the seashore. Which was quite interesting to Abraham because he was about 90 years old at the time and he and his wife had no children. She was barren. He was called away from his father's home in Ur of the Chaldees. He was called away from his family, called away from his native land, and God's people calls us the same way. He may not call you to move to a different country or a different state or a different town, but he calls you to walk in a different way. We're called out from our friends, called out from our relations, called out from our acquaintances, called out from our old selves. As Abraham was called from Ur of the Chaldees, we're called from a world of darkness. This is a dark world. From a world of bondage, from a world of idolatry, from a world of fellowship with the wicked. You know, the grace of God is clearly seen in his calling of his people. He calls them away from their past, away from their weaknesses, and away from their failures. I have a problem with most Christians today, most people that profess to be Christians, because they're always talking about, if God will just help me a little bit, I can handle this thing. I can take care of it. I can deal with my problems and deal with my adversity and deal with my trials. But the truth of the matter is, you can't. And I can't. And no one else can. But by the grace of God, we're given strength to overcome, strength to be more than conquerors through Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. The goodness of God is seen in raising up his instruments to be used in propagating his cause and in purposing his ways. The majestic thing about Abraham was he was a man who was a heathen. He was of a family who were idolaters. And God came to him in that state and said to him, go. I'll give you a land. I'll give it to your family. It'll be yours forever. And I think it's interesting that Abraham never asked him where he was supposed to go. He just started walking. He walked his whole life. The only part of that land he ever found was the land to bury his wife and some other folks in. He was called from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, the land that he would later leave to his descendants when his days were past. You know, after the resurrection, God's saints are going to get a new land. We're not going to live in this world forever. I don't know why we hold on to it so much. People amaze me. They're always holding on to what they can get in this world. Get this, that, and the other. Hold on to it best I can. Long as I can. As tightly as I can. Why? You're going to leave it. You're going to leave it. Abraham heard God's call, and he received the fruit and the evidence of his faith, which is proved by his obedience. I hear men all the time talk about they got faith, but they don't have obedience. I don't believe that. Faith will make you obedient. It will make you submissive to God. Abraham's heart was prepared to obey God's call, and it was prepared to live by faith. I don't think we think about that enough. Abraham was not from poor stock. He was from a well-off family. And God said to him, I want you to go. Abraham just starts walking. He ain't got nothing but, he got a few servants, a couple of wives, and a few sheep, a couple of tents. That's all he's got. But God said, go. And he went. And God says to you and to me, go. That's what we ought to do. You see, the land was unimportant. But the fact that God would reveal it to him was critical. I'm going to show you this land. Now, God did not immediately show Abraham the land of promise. He was an old man when God called him. Well, I guess it's all on your definition of old. I used to think he was an old man. Now I look back, he's 10 years younger than I am. But in his day and time, when people lived so much longer, it was still amazing. You know, God sometimes leads his people in ways that they don't know. Now, most of us here tonight are a few birthdays past our senior citizenship. And most of you, because I know you and I've been with you for all these years, I've seen it in you and you've seen it in me. we have found out that things change. And God leads us in ways that we never expected to walk in. My wife has been dead for 7 years, and it still seems to me like it was yesterday. I know some of the rest of you have that same understanding. But God still calls us to walk as He shows us. His people are known to God, and His ways are always right. The world's in a constant debate about what's right and what's wrong. Election years kind of focus that, because we always got two folks that have to disagree with each other, so we got two different ways, and they both think they're right. The truth of the matter is, they're both wrong. God tells us His ways are right, and they are. It's a property of true faith to follow God even where you can't see where He's going. When I was a kid, we used to play out in the dark. It'd get dark. We'd play hide and go seek and all those different games that kids play, and you'd follow somebody around. Half time, you couldn't see where they were going. You'd fall in the creek or fall in a buckberry bush, and so where'd they go to? They just disappeared. Well, God leads His people along this long road of life, and He shows us where He'd have us to go. I tell you, it's great mercy to have God for your perpetual guide. I've been on a few trips in my life and where we had a guide show us where to go and what to look at and what to do. And I think back on those trips sometimes, and I remember the guides more than I remember the trips. They were so wise, gave you such good advice, taught you so much. God is our perpetual guide. He shows us every day where to go and what to do. Abraham's faith agrees clearly with the apostle's definition here in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what Abraham saw. That's what we see. Here's the second thing I want you to see. By faith, in verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. This man, Abraham, for a while he just wandered. And then God gave him a vision of this blessed city, and he began to seek after that city. The land of Canaan was promised to Abraham and to all his descendants. It's a promise God made to him. And I'm of the opinion that it's a promise that's still true. The city that's typical of heaven was promised by God's free grace and God's purpose to this lonely old man. The city he sought had solid foundations of God's design. Now, I don't know a whole lot, and it's taken me several years, but I finally have learned that. But one thing I've learned from being around some of you men in the church here and from some other experiences is that if you're going to buy a house, you better make sure it's got a good foundation. If you don't have a good foundation, the floors are going to sag, the windows are going to bow, the walls are going to crack, and you're going to have problems. This city was to be given to him exactly as God had promised. You know, God's people are strangers here. They dwell not in this world. I've lived in the same house for 54 years. But it's just a place where I sleep. Place where I cook supper. Place where I hang my clothes up. It's not my home. I'm looking for a home that God's built. We stay here a while, but we don't belong here. I get the newspaper every morning out of the box, and I only look at one thing. I don't read the sports. I don't read the ads. I don't look at the funny papers. I don't look at the front page. I turn over to about page 6 or 7 and I look at the obituaries. One day I'm going to read my name in there. It'll be a happy day. Saints, look out for one another. The Bible teaches us as Christians to forbear one another, to hold up one another and lift up one another. But the truth of the matter is, we do that in this world, but we're looking for a better country. Better country. We don't know this world. And whether you know it or not, this world doesn't know you. Doesn't know you. We converse with this world, but it's unknown to us. Abraham dwelt in the land with Isaac and Jacob as his heirs. This same promised land with the same promised blessings was given to a promised people. You know, Abraham lived until Isaac was 75 and Jacob was 15. He was blessed to live 175 years. That's a long time. They dwelt in tents all their lives, moving from place to place according to the pasture for the sheep. He never had a castle. He never had a palace. He never had a home. But he had God's promise, and that was enough. You know, true believers ought to follow Abraham's example. We're heirs with him according to the promise of God. As far as I know, I'm not an heir of anybody. I never have been that I know of. But my children are my heirs. And in my will, there's a codicil in there to make sure they get what they deserve. Well, not necessarily what they deserve, but what I'm going to leave them. And there are 3 or 4 other people that I'm going to leave something to. That's just the way it works. They're my heirs. But Isaac and Jacob were God's heirs according to promise. They were heirs together of God's grace in this life. Now with Isaac, that was pretty easy to see. He was a godly man. He was a righteous man. With Jacob, it wasn't so easy to see. Jacob was a wicked man, an evil man, until God changed his heart. They like Abraham, dwelt in earthly tabernacles and dwelt in houses of clay all their days according to the promise of God. Here's the third thing. Look at verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He can no longer be satisfied with carnal glory. The longer Abraham lived, the less he was satisfied with this world. When he was a young man and he began on this journey for God, he was worried about his image and worried about his presentation, worried about his dealings with kings and armies and so on. But as you read about him and he gets older and older and older, he focuses more and more on this city whose builder and maker is God. He didn't seek Jerusalem. He didn't seek the church state that we have now. That city that's mentioned in Revelation 21:14 with the 12 foundations was no longer appealing to him. The resurrected saints will one day, like Abraham, be raised from the dead to possess that city. In fact, the ultimate glory of the saints in heaven will be superior to everything in this world. I was talking to somebody the other day, I don't remember who it was. It was Brother Mark. And he was telling me about this fellow from Texas who moved in here and bought over 6,000 acres of land and got all this corn farms and soybean farms and this big corn processing plant down here. And he was telling me, said, I said, which one of those big houses does he live in? He said he didn't live in any of them. Said he lives in that little brick sharecropper's house down there off of Warwick Road. I said, really? He said, yes. And he doesn't care about things like that. He just likes to farm. He likes to work. His two children live in the two big houses. The other big house, he didn't even want it. He didn't even buy that piece of property because he didn't want that house. And it intrigued me. This man with all this wealth and prestige, he doesn't care about it. Made me want to meet the fellow. I want to try to meet him sometime. I'd like to talk to him. But the ultimate glory of the saints in heaven is going to be superior to everything in this world. Everything. I drive down the roads here and around in town. I see some beautiful homes that have been built and are being built. And I think to myself, I wonder if those people appreciate those houses. I don't have a house like that, but I got one that's better in God's promise. God dwells there, and he keeps his palace as the dwelling place of the saints. That passage over there in John 14 where Jesus talks about that he's got a place for us, literally what it says in the Greek, he has an apartment for us. In ancient times, that was the way they built. A man would own a piece of property, and he'd build a house. It had a central court that was open. And they'd build a house around the court. And as the children got grown and got married and had families, they'd build more on it. And that's the picture that he's painting there, that we're going to be in the Father's house. He's just going to build us another apartment. We'll just move in. And it'll be a glorious time. That city is going to give a place of habitation to all of God's chosen. We're going to live in a land that'll be peaceable and safe. I don't know if it bothers you. I don't know if you listen to the news, but I hear it some every night, a few minutes of it. And it seems to me like everybody in Lexington, Kentucky is trying to kill each other. And it's around here, you know. Somebody in Garrett County last night, Lincoln County a couple of nights ago, and Anderson County last week, and Versailles the other night, and just everybody's killed each other. We're going to live in a city that's peaceable because God's going to sit on the throne. A city that's full of glory, full of riches, full of pleasure, and full of joy. No sadness, no tears, no unhappiness, no death, no sickness, no poverty. No taxes. A city where only holy men and women and righteous men and women are going to appear. This land has been promised and prepared by God from the very foundation of the world for all his people. And he's going to give it to them. The blood and the righteousness of Christ inspires the stability of the city. The city is stable because the Savior is stable. It's a sure and comfortable state. It's one Abraham targeted. It's the one that every child of God looks forward to. He looked to faith, and through flesh, he sought this blessed city. So do we. The city he sought was designed and made by divine hands, tells us here, whose foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God the Father has prepared the city's glory from eternity past, awaiting us. He's promised this city to his people that he has chosen to live there. The Holy Spirit reveals this city and prepares their hearts to dwell there. Christ is the forerunner who has prepared this city for them, and the Lord will put them in possession of this promised place. You see here the demonstrated faith of Abraham. This man Abraham spotlights faith stirred by God to great glory. God's call came to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and told him to walk in faith. Abraham believed God, and he traveled to a land that he did not know. God leads his people in ways that are known to him, but not to them. You need to be sure of one thing. All of you do. Me too. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what the road is to get there. We don't know anything about it. But God will lead his people and make the way plain, even if we don't know it. True faith will follow the Lord when it knows not where, not how, nor why. There's an obedience that results from true faith. This life of faith always begins with God's effectual call. God calls. He called Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and said, start walking. This life of faith is characterized by obedience to God. That's the only thing that characterizes it. Our faith in Christ and our obedience to Christ in our flesh is faulty and it's flawed. It's mingled with unbelief and fear, just like Abraham's was. We must never forget that God's goodness and his mercy and his grace does not depend on our faithfulness or our obedience. I hear preachers constantly telling folks, if you just had more faith and you just exercise your faith and just work on your faith, God would fall right in line. The truth of the matter is that if God touches you with faith, you'll fall in line. Our Father will draw all his children to obedience. Faith is to be manifested in completeness in God's city of glory. It lives perpetually in the expectations of eternity. Abraham ignored all the giants in the land and walked there by faith. He walked with God's city constantly before his eyes. Reminds me of a story I heard one time about a fellow that went up. These men were building a building, and it was a big cathedral. And he asked one fellow, said, what are you doing? He said, I'm laying brick. He said, why are you doing that? He said, so I get paid the end of the week. task. Another fellow said, what are you doing? He said, I'm laying brick. He said, why are you laying brick? He said, because the architect's designed such a beautiful building. I want to be part of it. We're going to put this brick down here. We're going to build this beautiful building. And he went and asked a third fellow who was mixing mud and laying a little brick. And he said, and what are you doing? He said, I'm building a cathedral to the glory of God. He finally found the right answer. What are you doing in life? I'm building a cathedral to the glory of God. If we trust in the Lord Jesus, we can expect the fullness of heavenly glory. What an example we have here in Abraham, this father of faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He wasn't perfect. His obedience wasn't perfect, but he was blessed of God. Like Abraham, we can believe and we can rest our souls on the promises of God. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. We'll stop there. Next week, we'll talk about Sarah a little bit. Amen.